Good morning. So good to hear you're fellowshipping this morning. It's great to be together as a body of believers and see one another. And a whole week goes by and you don't see somebody. It's like a family reunion. But welcome this morning. Good to see you here at the house of the Lord. Just a plethora of announcements this morning, so we'll get through them as quickly as we can. There, we're done. Did you get all that? No, you did not. Okay. First off, there's several opportunities to serve the Lord. And I know sometimes it seems like there's so many things to do, and there's maybe no time for that. But here's opportunities to serve the body here at Emmanuel Bible Church and also serve the Lord. Unfortunately, we're getting to the fall season, which actually then is followed by winter. I've figured that out after 55 years or so. And with winter comes that four-letter word called snow. But if you would be able to help out with the snow removal here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we do have the lot plowed, but the sidewalks need the snowblower run over it to get rid of the snow. And basically, we're looking for help for that. We already have the sign-ups up in the Information Center, only in Wisconsin, on October 8th. Do you have snowblower sign-up already? But so take a look at that if you're able to help out with snow blowing. And then also an indoor job, a lot warmer. All you have to do is run the vacuum cleaner around and clean things up a little bit. We're also looking for volunteers to help with church cleaning. And we make it so that there's a larger group that cleans together, so it's not just you and another person cleaning the whole church. All right, so don't worry about that. But if you can push a vacuum cleaner or wipe with a rag, you can help clean the church. So see myself or next week when my wife is back, we could talk to her, but she's out of the state today. We also have a choir practice coming up on October 17th. So those of you that would enjoy singing, I know as a sitting in the congregation, it's always nice to hear the choir when they come up and perform. And that does take a little bit of practice and rehearsal. And so I think they're going to be practicing on Sunday evenings. So if you have some time and would like to do that, I guess you can talk with Carol. All right. The youth activity is going to be on Saturday, November 13th from 5 to 9. So is there nothing yet this month then? Or there is something this month. Okay. Let me look in my... the 22nd. Okay. October 22nd for this month is when the youth will be getting together, and that's at Howard's Grove, right? Okay. And then planning ahead next time, Saturday the 13th. And also the teens will be leading the evening service next Sunday. So hopefully that's not a shock for all of the teens, but there will be some rehearsal going on, I guess, today during the Sunday school hour. Next week. Right. Did I not say next week? This Sunday. I said this next Sunday. I forgot the word next. The next Sunday, yes, I'm sorry. Next Sunday, the 17th, will be the youth-led. That's why we have another person that does this, because, you know, this guy is... No, I'm teasing. Also starting a new members class soon. So if you are interested in joining Emmanuel Bible Church as a member, please see Pastor Kurt. And just a note of reminder as far as the Emmanuel's Child. If you've not taken a star home, or if you have one home, just haven't brought the money back yet, very important that you get the money paperclip to the star, because it really becomes quite a hard thing to do when there's just loose money and loose stars trying to meet them up together. Was it a check? Was it cash? So any way that you can help us to paperclip that together when you bring it back and put it in the box, that would be greatly appreciated. All right, last announcements here are just for the ladies. You are going to have a lift group meeting October 28th. Okay, so that will still take place this month. And also the November 18th meeting will be sort of a planning meeting. And then also Saturday, December 18th will be a Christmas decorating at the church. So three things there to remember to plan ahead for. All right, I'm going to excuse myself, and Kurt will come up.
Welcome. We have a few things that we're going to be praying for. I'm going to start with a personal request. You don't usually ask them, but this time I'm going to. So my mom has been diagnosed with terminal liver failure, and so she's not going to she's not doing real well. She hasn't been doing well for some time, and the doctor says that she has less than 1 year left. So she was not, because of her physical condition, able to get up here for the wedding. And because of the wedding of my oldest son, we were not able to get down there this summer. So during the Thanksgiving week, my family will be gone. We're going to go down and spend the week with her. Noah, the Mason clan, is on vacation, so he's not here. But Noah is required to preach twice for his internship at Moody Bible Institute. So Noah is actually going to preach both of the Sundays while I'll be gone, and that will allow him to fulfill his requirements. But anyway, do be in prayer for her. Her name is Jeanette Gravel. She is remarried. Jeanette Gravel. Then also pray for a man named Todd. So I did a funeral. A few of you were here. Many of you were here for Bonnie Bellin's funeral. The funeral home director who was here, his name is Todd. He and I have stayed in contact. He asked if, you know, we could meet, and I'm really glad to do so. So be praying for my meeting with Todd this week. It will be evangelistic. I'll buy him lunch. I don't know where we'll go, and I'm not sure what day it will be on, but do pray for Todd that he will come to know the Lord. Our family of the week this week is Milo and Patty Weiss, and Milo asked that we pray that he get a lot of deer. It wasn't deer. He asked that we pray for the salvation of two new people who are in their midweek Bible study. I think that's on Thursdays. So pray for those two people, and then pray for their health and perseverance. Just strength for them, as Milo said, something like, you know, getting a little older. So that they can continue to serve the Lord faithfully and in the same capacity that they have. Our overseas family of the week this week are the Hursts, Cam and Mary, in Bolivia. So we'll be praying for them this week. And then finally, our persecuted saint of the week is Pastor Song. So this is a Baptist pastor, Song, S-A-N-G, who is imprisoned in Myanmar. Let me read his story. On September 16th this year, Reverend Tiang Leon Song, pastor of the Phalam Baptist Church in Chin State in Myanmar, was arrested by approximately 20 plainclothes armed men who had three military vehicles with them. He was recovering from COVID at the time, and the army confiscated money which his family had received for the funeral of his father, Reverend Song, and then also they took five cell phones from his family. You probably are aware, because I know we've talked about it in months past, the military coup that has occurred in Myanmar and how it is greatly affecting churches. Pastors are being arrested. Church people don't even go out on the streets. I mean, they try not to. If they have to get food, they try to slink around, you know, to get to a place where they can buy it. Oftentimes, there's no food available. We haven't talked about it recently, but it's an extremely dangerous time to be out on the streets, even to be in your home if you're a Christian, but especially to be out on the streets regardless of whether you're a believer or not. But the military, many officers in the military have a free hand right now. They hate Christianity, and they're targeting Christians. So they found out that he had received money, don't know from where, for his father's funeral, so they went and took it. They've now abducted him. So on the ground, sources indicate that Pastor Song has been arrested and that he is still in detention as of this past week. They believe that he may have been tortured at this point, and he has been sentenced to 7 years imprisonment, even though there are no reasons given for why he's been incarcerated and will be for the next 7 years. So pray for the immediate release of Pastor Song and for justice for the ongoing death and devastation caused by the Myanmar army. It's real. It's serious. Our believers, look, it was an American missionary, Adoniram Judson, okay, way, way back, who went to Myanmar with the gospel. Originally was planning to go to India. By the Lord's direction, ended up being in Myanmar, and he himself was imprisoned. It was horrible. If you read one of the biographies on his life, it reads like a perverse thriller. I mean, it's just crazy, almost scary. But he was used of the Lord to introduce Christianity to that country a couple of hundred years ago, and now there are solid churches, and I mean thousands of them all across the country. But you know, those who are Myanmarian, Burmese, who have not converted, often look at that as a Western religion. They think that, you know, Christians are from the CIA and they're there to, we know that's not true, but that's how they're viewed. So let's be in prayer this week for Pastor Song, for the Hearst and Bolivia, and for the Weiss family. Our Lord, today we do pray for Pastor Song. We pray for his wife, his kids, for their church. We pray for the believers in this area. It is with a sense of regret and deep emotion that we pray for him and them. We ask that you will allow him to be released immediately. Would you orchestrate, Father? We know you are capable of doing so, and so in answer to our prayers and the prayers of many, would you orchestrate pressure internationally to come down upon the military junta? And may those officials who are ruling the country dictatorially feel the weight of the pressure so that Pastor Song will be released. We ask that you will, in either that way or in some way, allow him to go home to his family and his church. We think, from what we've heard, that the man is being tortured. He probably is. Maybe lack of food, water, beatings, perhaps some things that are even worse. And so, Lord, we pray for his emotional and spiritual state, that you would bring him great strength. Help him to recall scriptures that he has memorized and with which he is familiar. And Lord, we pray that you would be his strength today. We pray for Cam and Mary, our faithful missionaries of many decades in the country of Bolivia. With the situation there because of COVID, the lockdowns, the shortages, the opposition that they already face from Cochabamban peoples who worship a weird mix of Catholicism and local ancient worship rites. Lord, there are strange things that happen in their part of the world, so we pray for them, that you will provide for them financially, that you will, the churches in the area financially as they have shortages. We pray for the Hearsts, that you will help them to administrate the college, help her to pass off all of the responsibility for the mission board, for the finances. We just pray that you will help them to train the new workers who will replace them, as they will not be on the field that much longer and be returning to the States. So, Lord, we pray for your work there in Bolivia. We pray for Milo and Patty. We are thankful beyond words that they are a part of our church. for all the things that each does here in service to you. We pray for their Bible study that occurs on Thursdays in their home, that there will be new unbelievers who join that Bible study. And for those who are already there, the two in particular that are not yet saved, that they will be soon. And Lord, we pray also for the Weiss's health and strength, the perseverance as they continue to get older day by day and feel the effects of aging. Give them the strength to continue to serve and bear the burdens that you have given them. We pray for Todd this week, as first that you will in fact allow me to have lunch with him, and we pray that you will allow me to get to the gospel quickly, and that he will not just allow the conversation to happen, but much more that you will be at work in his life even now, so that he will eagerly hear and receive the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done for Todd. We also pray finally for my mom, as she has been diagnosed with liver failure and probably doesn't have too much longer. We ask that you will allow all of us as family to gather during Thanksgiving and support her and spend time with her and love her. Lord, we pray that it'll be a special time. We pray too for Noah, as he's already preparing for those sermons, that you will use him for those two Sundays in our church to really be an encouragement. And along that line, we pray too for Reese and for Nathan, as they will be preaching next Sunday night for us. It's exciting to be a part of the teen Sunday nights a couple of times a year, and we ask that you will help them to master their messages and deliver them in a powerful way that will apply to us and challenge us. We ask these things and your blessing upon our service today. In the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.
Good morning. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When I say the word wretch, a wretch like me, I just am asking each of you this morning to ask yourself, do you know what that means? Scripture is very, very clear about us being dead in the trespasses of our sins, having no hope outside of Christ. But I wanted to start our service today with a reminder for each of us of the grace of God. Every one of us have to know that we were lost before we can be found. And when we're found, what a joy it is. And it's so good to see us all here, saved. But do we remember that we were a wretch with no hope outside of Christ? And I pray that as we think of that here this morning, there was a song, I'll tell the story. I was a week ago, I was in my garage, and I was working with my son, and we were playing some music from churches, and this song that we're going to do came up. I'd never heard it before, but the words really resonated about being a sinner with no hope, and just the joy of what God has done. And I pray I'm going to be singing this song myself, but I encourage as we go through this, the words to the song are going to be right up here, and the chorus is so beautiful, and I pray that you'll sing with me after the second time I do the chorus, and even the refrain. It's a wonderful song that just is a reminder of that amazing grace that is found hope in Christ. And so remain standing, but feel free, please do sing through the chorus once you hear the melody, as well as the refrain. And then we're going to be, no introduction, we'll be going right into our first song, which will be Glory to His Name. So at that time after the song, once you hear Jill playing, everyone stand and we'll do Glory to His Name after the song. So saved my life. from the darkness into glorious light. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. To my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Now please sing. Please stand. Cross where my Savior died, down from cleansing from sin I cried, as in my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me. Glory to His name. Blood of life, glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad that I entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, your word cuts us deep to the heart. We know that we are lost without the blood of Christ, that this world will call and call and call to us, Lord. And I pray that you will soften our stony hearts, if there's even one here today that does not know you, that you will break through and show them the hope that's found in your gospel. I pray, Lord, that you'll use this offering today as a time to be able to show our love to you, giving back to you for your kingdom, for your work. And we're so thankful for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. We are in Genesis. We'll be reading chapter 27, 1 through 29. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapon, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me a delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I might prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hands of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord, your God, granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hand. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you."
Grace greater than our sin. Grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's
there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Wider than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Amen. Great singing. You may be seated.
All right, as I was mentioning the prayer requests, I was a little bit emotional when I was talking about my mom, and I forgot that Mike Smith had shoulder surgery this past week, and so be praying for Mike's recovery. Sonia is now having to work extra hours, so a lot of pressure on them right now. Mike and Sonia, we're going to be praying for you. All right, two questions to begin this morning. First, what do you think is the most popular hymn in all of English history? Man, there may be a half a dozen hymns that might get some votes, but probably the most popular hymn written in English in all of history is Amazing Grace, right? All right, now, harder question. What in Hebrew history, the history of the Jewish peoples, is the most popular, best known, longest running, chart topping hymn of all time? See, I would probably, before doing this study, I would have probably thought maybe Psalm 1. You know, that would be what my mind would go to. Until I dug deeper into Exodus 15, the song of Moses, and found out that this is the first song in the Bible ever written. This is the longest running hymn that the Jewish people have ever sung. And in fact, in the daily morning devotions that still take place in synagogues all around the world, this song is sung every single day. The Jewish people have Exodus 15 absolutely memorized and mastered through song. They know these words. And these words have had a continual impact, not for centuries, but for millennia. They remember these words. These words are a part of their souls. And I hope today these words will become a part of our souls as well. The author of a book that I've used quite a bit, Michael Morales, says this about Exodus 15. And I quote, "This song yields, in my estimation, the biblical theology of sacred writ." In other words, encompassed in these verses is the basis for all of the theology of the Bible. And, he continues, has justly been referred to as the book's narrative hinge or fulcrum, as well as its theological summary. The book of Exodus turns on this chapter, this song. So we want to read it and begin to understand it more deeply. Exodus 15, let's read starting in verse 1. "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God.'" What was he before now? For Israel, what was he? Look at the rest, earlier parts of Exodus. When God is referred to, he is always the God of our fathers, or God of my fathers, something like that. No longer. After they've experienced, yes, the 10 plagues, but especially the Red Sea crossing, he is no longer just the God of our fathers. He is now my God. And I want to help you experience, to the best of my ability, what these people back then experienced that changed their perspective of God for all of time. I hope our perspective of God is deepened this morning. "The Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling. Caesar's the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Father, may this song mean much more to us after today than it has meant before. Teach us, instruct us. In fact, Lord, move us spiritually so that we will see you the way that the Hebrew people saw you thousands of years ago. Lord, we need the optimism of this hymn. We sometimes feel battered down, pushed and shoved, affected by the enemies that seemingly surround us. Oh, give us a fresh sense of who you are. Let us, like Hebrew people still today, let us not forget who you are, dear Lord, so that the steps that we take in the future, we will know, will be guided by your shepherding care. And when troubles surround us, we can rest securely in you. Give us a fresh glimpse of Yahweh, our God, today. All right, and this hymn, greatest hymn, chart-topping hymn of all of Hebrew history, in the first 12 verses, we see they praise God for past deliverance. And in verses 13 through 18, they sing of hope, which springs from a belief in what God will do for them in the future. Now, each of the two stanzas, verses 1 through 12, first stanza, and then 13 through 18, second stanza, these two stanzas culminate in verses 11 and 18, respectively. So when you look at this hymn, look especially at the theological deductions that this song gives us, first in verse 11 and then in verse 18. Let's look at verse 11 again. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? I mean, these people have just escaped Egypt. There are gods upon gods upon gods, statues of gods everywhere, statues of gods in front of the great pyramids. There are statues of gods in the middle of the big streets. There are gods to cats, little statues of cats. They mummified the crocodiles, the crocodile god. There are just gods everywhere. Some gods have heads of birds. Some gods are snakes. I mean, they're just gods upon gods upon gods. And behind each one of those the stone gods are nothing, right? I mean, they're just fake. They're wood, stone, gold, whatever they're made out of. But wait a minute. I think we'll see in this hymn that, yeah, they're stone, and the stone's not going to move, the stone's not going to speak, but that stone still represents a god, little g, could we say it the way the Bible would say it, a demon. And so, verse 11 is showing us that the Hebrew peoples have had revealed to them a truth that they have not heretofore understood. Not in all their whole lives they've not understood that the God of their fathers is vastly more, use the word that's here in this hymn, vastly more awesome than the demon gods who are behind the statues of the Egyptians. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. Verse 11 is telling us that God is unique. He's greater than and different from the gods of Egypt. Why? Because he is holy. We want to drill down on that, and he is mighty. And then in verse 18, the crescendo of the second stanza is declaring that Israel's future is in good hands. Look at verse 18. The Lord will reign forever and ever. After verses 13 through 17, the song concludes with the words, God is going to reign eternally. Now, hymns are an expression of worship. They are intended to teach us as we sing them over and over, but they're also intended to move us. And when I mean move, I don't mean from one pew to the next. No, they're intended to move us spiritually and emotionally. We are to sing with emotion. We're not to divorce emotion from what is coming out of our mouths. It should come from our hearts. Our singing should rise from the depths of our souls. It should capture what's going on in here. The words should be affecting us. These words, no doubt, were really affecting the Hebrew peoples. I didn't read the last couple of verses there, but you can see in verses 20 and 21, that Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." So, I mean, they are being moved. They are really very much passionately involved in the words of this hymn. And these words are still sung today. Will they move us like this? There is none greater than the longest chart-topping hymn in history. So the intent of a hymn is to move us. And if that's the case, then let's ask the following question and then proceed to answer it throughout this sermon. Here's the question. How should the oldest hymn in biblical history move me? How should this hymn move me to passionately worship my God? It should move me to praise God for two reasons. The first of which, and I made these points personal. You know, most of the time when I write a point, main point or sub point, they're worded in the second or third person. Either you or he, they, you know, it's broad, okay? But I didn't want to do that in this sermon. I wanted you to feel like this is you, because it should be us, all right? So these are all worded personally. So in verses 1 through 12, the first reason that this hymn should move us is this. I should be grateful for what God has done in my past. I already mentioned that the Hebrew peoples have gone from calling God the God of our fathers to calling Him my God. What caused them to change like this? It was an experience. It was seeing with their eyes the works of God, the hand and mighty awesome power of God. What is this song about? It's called the Song of Moses, sometimes. Maybe better, most of the time it's called the Song of the Sea. Okay, and there are other titles that have been given to it, but the most common is the Song of the Sea. We call it the Song of Moses, but yet Moses isn't even mentioned once in the psalm. This is the Psalm of the Sea. It's the psalm of God conquering the enemies of Israel. It's the song of God saving them from certain destruction. So I've got to do my best to transport us back. I need to do my best to help you experience what Israel did so that you can appreciate the salvation at the hand of God like they did. So the Red Sea crossing, you can see the map here. It's not on your handout. All right, I'm trying to save, you know, ink and space, but you can see it up here. There are four different possible crossing locations. Some say there's a fifth, but I don't think so. All right, so, you know, there is the northern route. Only liberal people take the northern route. Okay, there's no real water. There's no deep water. There's no miracle that's going to happen if Israel is leaving Goshen, which is at the top. You see the word Succoth. It's just a little bit north and west of that. Thank you. Ah, I was like, man, I blew it there. Okay. So, you know, up where Egypt proper is, the northern route would just be to go straight up to Canaan. That's not the route they took. There was no water of any size to cross there. Another idea is that Israel crossed kind of where those lines are, okay? And that maybe way back when there was enough water in that spot that it could be called deep. In this hymn, it says the water was deep. There is no water there now, okay? Maybe climactic change, I don't know. Maybe somehow there was enough water there to be called deep. But I don't think, and you don't think, that the Hebrew peoples crossed knee-deep water. Okay, I mean, it was more of a miracle for God to drown all of the Egyptian armies in knee-deep water than it would be to split the water to let the people go through, right? I mean, they crossed deep water. It's possible there was enough water there to be called deep. A third option is that, and you can bring that map up now, A third option is that they crossed all the way down at the very pinnacle, the bottom, where the word Red Sea is, that they crossed down there. Some believe that, but I don't think so. My opinion is that they probably crossed at Nueva Beach. You see that? Nueva? All right, that is the place that personally, this is my opinion, you don't have to buy into this, okay? But my opinion is that's the spot where they crossed. That location totally fits all of the descriptions of this spot. So now I want to help you see what the Hebrews saw at this moment. They have been led, according to the earlier chapters of Exodus, they have just kind of been wandering for a few days. They have gone across the very flat Sinai area at the top. There are only mountains down lower. The top of Sinai is really, really, really flat. I mean, we're talking as flat as a football field for hundreds of miles. I've driven on it twice. Okay, it's just desert, and it's really flat. And then around Etham, they go south, and now they start to get into the mountainous area. They end up at Nueva Beach. Okay, what did the scriptures say? The scriptures say they were in a flat, large area, an area that was large enough to hold 2+ million people. But it also says that they were encompassed about by mountains so that when Pharaoh's chariots came down upon them, there was nowhere to run. I've been to Nueva Beach, okay, and I've actually seen the column that some people believe was erected by Solomon. Okay, there's a marble column that stands there. There was a matching, it was removed by the Saudi Arabians, but an exact matching marble column opposite of Nueva Beach on the Arabian side. And some people believe that Solomon had these carved and erected as the markers for the location of the crossing of the Red Sea. Anyway, they're standing there at this beach, and there are only like three entrances to this beach. Pharaoh's chariots, if this is correct, are coming down upon the brief encampment of the people here, and there is nowhere to go. They can't climb the mountains and escape the chariots. And I mean, these chariots are going to run all over them. They're stuck. They've got deep water. The waters of the Red Sea, by the way, the Red Sea is both, at least back in biblical days, is both what we would call the Suez Canal, as well as the Gulf of Aqaba. So that's all Reed Sea or Red Sea back in biblical days. So they're stuck. There's water in front of them. There are mountains behind them. And the little passes that are the potential escape route, they would be difficult to escape with that many people and Pharaoh on your heels with chariots. But anyway, those escape routes are plugged by the army coming down on them. And so where are they going to go? There is no place to go. They are doomed. All right. So in verses 1 and 2, what is the song saying? Saying, God, my God, Yahweh, I have learned and will not forget that my God is strength. Verses 1 and 2. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider. Actually, that word can be translated driver. And if you're in a chariot, it probably is driver. They're not riding horses, they're in chariots. Okay? The horse and his driver, he is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God. Israel hadn't seen him, remembered him as their God. So let me ask you, is this God your God today? I am not strong. I almost cried this morning when I was telling you about my mom's terminal liver diagnosis. I am not strong. I am weak. You are weak. What are you pressured by right now? What kind of difficulties and trials are pressing upon your shoulders right now? Do you need a reminder? Like the song that has been sung day in and day out for thousands of years is so imprinted on their minds. Do you need the reminder that God is strength? He has delivered us in the past, and He will continue to deliver me today. Second subpoint on your handout. I have learned, the song says, I have learned. Have you learned? Have you learned these things? Are you in remembrance of these? I have learned and will not forget that God is my salvation. When we read the words, I will sing to the Lord, this is not the full Yahweh. This is half of that. I will sing to Yah. You familiar? Remember that? You've all sung Yah. You say, where? Hallelujah. That's that word. Yah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us sing Yah to God. Let us praise God. They are praising God here for salvation. And it's salvation in all ways. It's salvation from bondage to sin. It is also salvation from enemies about. Fact is, God deserves our praise. Fact is, we should not take any credit for what God has done through us. God uses us to do something, it's not like, okay, I'm going to pat myself on the back. Psalms warn us not to toot our own horn, right? It's not about us. It is about Him. This song doesn't even contain the name of Moses. He was the leader. He's the one who did all these things. He's the one whose staff was held out and the blast from God's nostrils splits the waters. You know what? You don't see Moses' name once here. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about God. I have learned and will not forget that God is my strength, that He is my salvation. Third, I have learned and will not forget that among all the other options, He is my God. I'm no fool. There may be someone sitting here who's toying with other gods, who's toying with the idols of this world, who craves something, who may be even thinking about leaving Yah, the God of gods, for some pursuit. Don't be a fool. God is real. He's mighty and powerful. And no other pursuit that you could possibly track in your life is worth leaving Him. I have learned, fourth here, I have learned and will not forget that God will go to war to protect me. Verses 3 and 4. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host He cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. I have learned and will not forget that God will go to war to protect me. God is not a bloodthirsty God. You know, a lot of gods of other religions are bloodthirsty. Our God is not. When it says He is going to go to war, it's talking about the fact that when His plan is in jeopardy, when His purposes are threatened, God will become very active and go to war to protect those purposes and plans and the people who are in them. Someone asked me last week, actually, did Pharaoh die in the Red Sea? There's a really good article in Associates for Biblical Research, ABR. If you've not heard of them, I know them well. I've interacted with them many times. Associates for Biblical Research, based out of Pennsylvania, is the world's leading conservative archaeological think tank. Okay. In an article on their website written by William Shea entitled Amenhotep II as Pharaoh of the Exodus, Shea does an excellent job answering. It's a long article, okay, and it's technical, but he will answer so many of your questions. I won't even attempt to capture what's going on in that article, but I will say this. Shea makes a cogent argument, and to me, a convincing argument, that the pharaoh, Amenhotep II, did in fact drown in the Red Sea when the waters came back over. Mind you, the Bible never explicitly says that Pharaoh died. It does say that the leaders died. It does say that the chariots were subsumed and the army was wiped out. Okay, but it never specifically says that Pharaoh himself died. However, I do think he did die, and I think Amenhotep II was the Pharaoh who went under. But here's the deal. There's no gap in Amenhotep II's reign. It's true that there's no gap there, but it's also true, and I'm just going to toss out a few things. There's a ton of stuff in this article if you're interested, but it's also true that there's a mummy that is waterlogged, only one, that was found evidently on a shore or something that was waterlogged and was mummified, but yet it bears no name. Kind of interesting, since they typically do bear names. It's also interesting that Amenhotep II was born at two different times, because the Egyptian records have two different dates, separated by more than a year, for this pharaoh. Why would that be? There are multiple discrepancies, in other words, about Amenhotep II and who we might call maybe his brother, cousin, not sure, Amenhotep II B, who, to save face for the Egyptians, assumed Amenhotep II's identity, took over. What's the first thing that happens after what we believe was the drowning of Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh himself at the hand of God? Well, Amenhotep II B goes on this huge rampage in Africa in order to try to capture slaves. Wonder why. Maybe there weren't any slaves left. The dream stela. Do you want to pull up the pictures? Okay, so that's an image of the conquest that what I believe is Amenhotep IIb went on to capture slaves. Go ahead to the next one. All right, this is Amenhotep II B's sarcophagus, and now the next one. Okay, we're all familiar with the Sphinx, right? You all know that. But did you know that the lady is actually standing in front of what's called the dream stela? I mean, the image here of the dream stela records a dream when they were uncovering the sand. The Sphinx was buried up to its head in sand at one point. When they uncovered all the sand, they found this stela standing, this stone monument standing between the paws of the great Sphinx of Egypt, and it records a dream that was experienced by Amenhotep II's son. His name is Thutmose IV. And that dream that is literally recorded and still stands there to this day predicted that Thutmose IV would be the pharaoh, even though he wasn't firstborn. That stone makes a big deal about the fact that he shouldn't have been pharaoh, but a dream came to him, and he was told in that dream that he would be pharaoh. And in fact, he became Pharaoh, even though he wasn't firstborn. I could go on. I'm telling you, just if you're interested, read that article. Fifth, in verses 5 through 10, this song tells us, I have learned and will not forget that God can deliver me from impossible situations. Mountains on one side. In fact, they're north of us, west of us, and south of us. We're 2+ million people with makeshift tents tossed up on a set up on a beach, and there's water in front of us, and Pharaoh is after us, and the chariots, you can hear the rumbling reverberating off of the chasms that lead into this massively wide beach area. And you know you're in big trouble. It's not going to go well. Thanks a lot, Moses. That's probably what's running through your brain. Like, you brought us all the way here, and now we are going to die. Now it is impossible. Well, okay, God did do the miracles of the 10 plagues, but now we are dead. It is impossible, apart from a supernatural intervention, for these Israelites to escape. And yet, that is exactly what happened. The impossible happened. Verse 9. There are no conjunctions here. It's all staccato in Hebrew. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall not destroy them. Do you see, there were no conjunctions. There's no ands, buts. There's no ors. There's no ifs there. Just boom, 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 boom. It's not like the rest of the song and not like typical Hebrew. All just staccato, like, we're big and bad. We're the Egyptians. We're going to take on these stupid slaves. Are they going to wipe them out, by the way? What does your translation do at the end of verse 9? Pharaoh says, I will draw my sword. The armies say, I will draw my sword. My hand shall... What is that word in your translation? In mine, it's the word destroy. Is that what you have? Does anybody have anything different? Okay. So, I will destroy them. All right, this word destroy, that's translated destroy here, occurs 232 times in the Hebrew Bible. Only twice is it translated destroy. Every other time, 230 out of the 230 times, it is translated, I will possess. Why did the translators take destroy here? Well, all right, a little secret. There is a Hebrew dictionary, very important one, abbreviated BDB, Brown Driver Briggs, and they, in that book, which goes back to Germany in the 1800s, and it keeps being updated, but anyway, BDB, everybody who's ever had Hebrew knows BDB, I mean, it's basic, okay, BDB says to translate it this way here. I'm going to argue that's not wise, and I've got many commentators who say the same thing behind me, so it's not my idea originally, but I don't think it should be destroy here. It should be possessed just like every other time, but maybe one in the Hebrew Bible. This should probably read that Pharaoh wanted to repossess, not destroy. He doesn't want to kill all of his slaves. He'll kill some of them, those who fight back, but he wants to repossess them and bring them back to Egypt. He wants them to go back into bondage. Why would anyone want to go back into bondage? And yet the Hebrew peoples clearly do. And you know what? Truth be told, so do you and I. When we are lured and powered by our flesh, by the old nature that still resides within us, we do what the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 did. I wish that I didn't do these things, and yet sometimes I find myself doing them. Oh, you know, that battle between the two ways, the two natures, it's really real. He wants to repossess them. In where does it say the earth swallowed them up? Why do I not see it in my Bible? I'm probably looking right at it. There it is, verse 12. The earth swallowed them. When I read that, did that seem strange to you? Why didn't it say the sea swallowed them? Because it was the sea that, well, was it? Is that really the intent? No, I think earth is the right way to go. I mean, that's what the word is here in Hebrew. What does it mean that earth swallowed them? Well, earth in the Bible, it's got, you know, the first atmosphere, three heavens, right? The atmosphere, and then where the stars are hung, and then the third heaven is where God is, right? So that's biblical, okay? So three heavens, then the earth itself, but in the Bible, where is Gehenna? Actually, it's Hades, right? Until Hades is destroyed, 2 Peter 3 and Revelation 21, by God during the judgment, it's called Hades. I mean, Gehenna only occurs, the name for hell, only occurs 12 times in the New Testament. 11 times it comes from the mouth of Christ. Why? Because in all those places he's speaking prophetically. Right now when you die, if you're an unbeliever, you go to Hades, not Gehenna. Gehenna is the eternal hell. Okay? So when it says here that the earth swallowed them, the waters come back upon them and kill them, but it is the earth that receives or swallows or sucks down their souls. In other words, they're going to meet the gods that they used to worship face to face right now. Pretty powerful picture. So the chorus, as we said in the introduction, sings this: nothing compares to, make it personal, my God. He is your God. Secondly, I should be optimistic about what God will do in my future. Grateful for what God has done in my past, optimistic about what God is going to do in my future. It doesn't mean that he's going to deliver us from all trials. That is not what this song is singing. No, but optimistic that God is my God. There is hope in verses 13 through 18. In verse 13, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. You've led them in your steadfast love. That's a tough word, steadfast love. It means this: God is unlike other gods. Why? Because he loves us. God is unlike other gods because he loves us. That word there, steadfast love, that's one word in Hebrew. It's two words in English, one word in Hebrew. It is the word chesed. It's a really important word. It occurs 250 times in the Old Testament. This word has no matching word in any Semitic language anywhere else in the Middle East. It's a word unique to Hebrew. Why? Because there is no other God who does what our God does. Oswald, in his commentary, says it is one of the premier expressions of the nature and character of Yahweh. There is no single English word that encompasses all of the connotations of chesed. It is translated with words like mercy, grace, love, goodness, kindness, loving kindness, steadfast love, unfailing love, and several more. It's translated in a lot of ways. But, and I'm quoting Oswald, the basic idea is this: it is the passionate loyalty of a superior to an inferior. It is love that is passionately held by God toward us, and this is a love that occurs especially when it is undeserved. This is the way God loves you. God is unlike all other gods, all other pursuits. Why? Because he actually cares. Do you believe that God actually cares about you? Not only does he love you, but he's also your shepherd. God is my shepherd. So my future is secure, even though my enemies are real. Verses 14 through 17 that we read talk about Philistia, Edom, Moab, in fact, all the inhabitants of Canaan, they're all scared. They're all still. When they could go out and fight Israel, they all remain quiet. And this is actually talking about what's going to happen, not what has happened. When they leave after 40 years the wilderness and go into Canaan, what's going to happen when they enter Canaan? Everybody's going to hide in their fortresses. They're going to hide in their walled cities. They're not coming out against Israel. Why? Because of God. Because of God. Okay? As Israel follows the shepherd God, so then they will be safe. My cousin is an executive with a company that makes all kinds of different products for sheep farmers. He's an inventor also of some of those products. And he's so busy during the day that he doesn't have time to tend his very large flock of sheep. He lives in southeast Iowa. He has about 500 acres. So he has a shepherd, and he doesn't pay that shepherd one penny per hour. The shepherd only costs him a little bit of food. For he has, and I don't even know what the name of the breed is, you've never heard of this name, unless you've maybe done a lot of study. It is a breed out of Australia that is designed specifically for shepherds. This is not a dog that you would have in your house, and here's why. Whatever you put this dog with when it's a puppy, it melds with them. Whoever it's with or whatever animal it's with, it will meld with them. It becomes family with them. And it is such a ferocious, vicious dog that if you had a neighbor over or a friend, like if you invited me over to your house and you had one of these dogs, I might get gobbled up. It is super, super, super protective. Okay? It is also just a little bit smaller than a Great Dane. I was with my cousin. Believe me, I kept my eyes on the dog when we went into his sheepfold. I was with my cousin. This dog's head is a lot wider than mine. I don't even know the full jaw capacity or what the pounds per square inch, you know, of the bite is. But my cousin told me that it can crush the skull, the whole head of a coyote. Coyotes are a huge problem in Iowa. The whole head of a coyote can go into the mouth of this dog. And it can crush, without even a problem, the skull of that coyote with one bite. Yeah, it's a dog you don't want to mess with, okay? This dog is the shepherd of my cousin's sheep. Now, my cousin still is there. He runs his four, so he doesn't walk in front of them with the staff. He runs with his four-wheeler in front of them. They follow him. But it's really the dog that is the shepherd. He's out there all day long. And let me tell you, the coyotes, they're around. You can hear them all. You can hear them every night at his farm. This is way out in, you know, middle of nowhere, Iowa. But even though the coyotes howl, they will not get to these sheep. Now, if a sheep wanders off, then it might get caught. But not as long as the dog is there. Now, I am in no way, of course, comparing, you know, God fully to a dog. But I'm telling you, just as that dog protects my cousin's flocks and leads them wisely during the day to new sources of green grass, so our God has the capacity and so much more to secure our futures, so that even though the enemies around us are real, oh man, are our enemies real right now? I mean, just the attacks that we're experiencing right now. I don't want to get off into politics or anything, but, you know, what has happened to you financially? I mean, I'm self-employed as a pastor. My quarterly statements, my taxes went up, what was it, retroactively to the beginning of the year. So, I mean, $5,000, just wait until tax season. My taxes went up $5,000 this year. That's just federal. You know, inflation 5.6%. I mean, you've got financial pressures on you. You have political pressures. There are things that are, I mean, the COVID passport, do you know what that's doing to our freedoms? Is that legal? You know, all these things. I mean, I don't want to get into that, right? Let me not do that. But We feel pressures around us. You know, I think we need this psalm. We need to be reminded. Israel was reminded. There were still very real enemies around them, but they could rest secure in the guidance of the one who was leading them, shepherding them. God is also, verse 17, my friend, for he invites me to live with him. Verse 17, eventually Israel is going to live in the abode with God on his mountain. God is your friend. God loves you. And when you are with God, everything is good. Missionary friend of mine to Romania adopted a Romanian boy. They went into the local McDonald's in the city, and the workers behind the counter yelled at the top of their lungs at this Romanian boy, "Get out! Get out! Get out of here!" Why? Because Romanian, the gypsy people, this boy was a gypsy. He's Romanian, but he's also gypsy. Gypsy adults and children are not allowed in any fast food restaurants anywhere in the city. Why? Because they go in and they don't buy anything and they take all the condiments. So they'll just go in and take all the ketchup and all the mustard or whatever the things are. They'll grab a whole stack of napkins and they'll just walk out. And it just happens again and again. I'm not saying it's right to do this, but I'm just saying this is why they do it. So it just happens again and again and again. And if you're a store owner, you're just like, okay, we just can't even do it. We're just, this is our new policy. Well, this like policy goes way, way, way back now. And it's partially prejudice. It is prejudice. So, you know, here's this boy. I don't remember how old he was, but he was under 10. And he goes in, and the people behind the counters are yelling at this boy, "Get out of here, gypsy kid." And then the kid was in first. Dad walks in. You know, clearly they know him, American guy. And puts his arm around the boy, and he says, "This is my son. I adopted him." Whoosh. Not another word. Whoops. Whoops. Ooh, this is the rich American dude. Oh, boy. Ooh, hopefully we did defend him. Yeah. God is your friend. I promise you. Rich American dude, missionary. Of course, he's not rich by our standards, but you know what I'm saying. You know. He has adopted you. And he invites you to live with him. Verse 18, and I need to close, but that's the chorus, the theological crescendo of the second stanza. It is this: God will reign eternally. This looks forward to us dwelling with him. Yes, for the Hebrew peoples, yes, it was Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem, but I think this application, when the word forever and ever or eternal, I mean, this clearly applies right down to our day and into the future. I was going to read, I'm not going to do it just because I see time is over, but I was going to read Revelation 21, 1 through 4 to conclude. You may want to, you know, open there on your own later if you're welcome. I know I'd encourage you to, but what does it say in Revelation 21? It's the same theme that you see all the way through the Bible. God says to Israel that in the New Jerusalem, I will be their God and they will be my people and I will dwell with them. That has been God's purpose since before the fall in the Garden of Eden, and it remains so. He is your God. All these things are true. Let that sink in today, and may Exodus 15, the song of the sea, move you to worship. Our Father, may Jesus Christ be praised. He is the Lamb whose blood was shed. He is the one pictured by the Passover Lamb whose blood was smeared on the doorposts so that you would pass over us in the time of judgment. We have been smeared, yes, cleansed by blood. If there is anyone here today, dear Lord, who does not know if they belong to you, work within their hearts so that they would ask me to talk to them about that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. So as we close, I'm going to sing a song called Whiter Than Snow. And I really want to challenge all of you that this whiter than snow is the cleansing of sin. As I look out at all of you right now, I can't even think that there's a single family here that struggles with any sort of a sin. And I mean that. I've known many of you for many, many years now, and this cleansing is the cleansing that can only come from Christ. And I really pray that all of you have this reassurance that this song offers. We can't pretend that everything is whiter than snow. Every one of us are going to fall short. Every one of us, every one of you and myself, we're not going to live perfectly, but by the way Christ looks at us, we have that imputed righteousness of Christ. So let's sing about that right now. 653 in your hymnals, if you'd like to use that. Or we could sing here. Whiter Than Snow, please stand. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want you forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Jesus looked down from the throne in the skies and helped me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at your crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing I see your blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, before you I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those you have sought, you never said no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Amen. You may be dismissed.